share would be life and light to people in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, hallelujah. Wow. Well, praise God, it's good to be back. It's just such a blessing to be back in Wales. Now, I've been looking at Romans chapter 12 a little bit about how God's calling us to sacrifice or present ourselves as a living sacrifice. I don't know what's happened. This isn't on properly. Can we just pause the recording? Is that me? Pardon? Okay, let's get some help. Okay, sorry about that. Feels better around my neck. It sounds better around as well. Mark chapter 14, let's read this then, and let's get into the word. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of anointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Okay. Here, a woman comes to Jesus. She pours the contents of an alabaster flask over his head. And then people watching were saying that that's a really expensive thing to do. And they criticized her for doing that to Jesus. And then we see what Jesus did. And it's interesting, if you consider this ointment, it came from India, made of pure nard, and it was really, really expensive. You know, 300 denarii, it's like £40,000 might be a good equivalent. So this lady comes along to Jesus, and she doesn't like put a little speck of aftershave on him. She pours the bottle over him. And the bottle was not, you didn't have twisty tops where you could save some of it. You knocked the top off it. You smashed the top off. They poured it on Jesus. And just as an act of devotion and love, just anointed him for burial, Jesus said. And that was a lot of money. £40,000 or so. So somebody comes to Jesus and they just pour £40,000 worth of stuff over him, and then you get all the people criticizing it, you know. And that's kind of like today, you know, when we give everything to Jesus, people will be shocked. When we give everything to Jesus, people will criticize. When we give everything to Jesus, people will think you're crazy. When we give everything to Jesus, people will think we're being too extreme. Sometimes the definition of an extreme person is somebody who's just giving more than you are. A radical person just gives a bit more than you do. When we give everything to Jesus, people will suggest a better way for us to use our money. They could say, well, it could have been given to the poor, or it could have been given to help a homeless shelter, or it could have been given to feed people, or it could have been given for this or for that. But they've always got a better reason to use your money or my money. When we give everything to Jesus, people get challenged and they start to become judgmental. When we give everything to Jesus, what's in people's hearts gets exposed. This lady gave everything for Jesus, and they said, "Why has this ointment been wasted?" It's interesting. People with different values think different things are wasted. So, for example, Jane likes experience. I like stuff. You know, Jane just thinks I waste money on stuff or on games that I never play because I don't have any time to play them. And they just gather dust in the corner. And every so often I go and I look at these games, this amazing collection that's just stupid. And I know it's stupid, but it's like... Jane would prefer to go to the top of the Alps and look at mountains. Jane would prefer to look at the lakes. Jane would prefer to experience the world. And I'm a saddo. But see, what she thinks is a waste, I think is a waste. What do you see? Because we have different sort of the things we value. Some people spend a lot of money on cars, you know, and they buy nice, big, brand new cars. And others just, the cars don't have any value for them. None. A car's a tool. But when it comes to giving, because we have different values, we make different judgments. And you know, it's none of their business what she decides to give to Jesus. And if they think it's wasteful, they can think what they like. Because Jesus always honors a giver. But it just, what comes out of your mouth? Oh my goodness, I could never do that. Well, that's because your heart couldn't do it. So I was thinking about this. If you had £40,000 in savings, would you give it to Jesus? It's a challenging thing, isn't it? If you had, some of you may have £40,000 in savings. I don't know. Would you give it to Jesus? Maybe the better question is this. What causes a person to give all that they have to follow Jesus? What causes a person to give all that they have to follow Jesus? And see, if you have £40,000 in the bank and you are a follower of Jesus, that money should belong to Jesus anyway. Because everything belongs to him. And so it's not necessarily that we have to put it into an offering plate or give it to missions, but it's we just need to hold it with loose hands. And if Jesus wants to spend it on something, we just have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this money? A young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quoted the scriptures and he goes, well, I've done that. I've kept those all my life. And he says, one thing you lack. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. And it said, at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. He couldn't give up all that he had to follow Jesus. Just didn't have it in him to do. And he went away sad and probably to a lost eternity. In Mark 10, it says of Peter, behold, we have left everything and followed you. In Luke 5, Peter passes Matthew and he says, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And I think the difference has got to be a revelation of Jesus. Matthew and Peter saw who Jesus was and realized that to leave everything was to gain everything. The rich young ruler didn't see Jesus as Jesus. He just saw him as a teacher. Teacher, what must I do to inherit? Oh, yeah, Jesus was a teacher. But so's Claire. So's Kelly. You know, that being a teacher is a good thing, but Jesus was more than a teacher. And the rich young ruler just did not realize that you inherit eternal life through Christ. My kids hate it when I repeat stories. But I'm going to repeat a story that I told last month. And I know some of you weren't here last month, and some of you were, so you're going to have to humor me or endure me. But I was driving to Aberavon Beach. We're going to go on a family day out, me, Jane, all the kids, and Dan. And it was like, we're having this great family day out. And I started singing this hymn that some of us know, What a Friend I Have in Jesus. Anybody know that hymn? All My Cares and so forth. And I'm not going to sing it for you, praise God. But as I sang it, the presence of Jesus filled the car. And I started to cry. And I'm not like bawling my eyes out, but I think I could have. But, you know, just Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, Jesus is my friend. And at that moment, I knew that nothing else mattered. That at that moment, experiencing the love of Jesus was so real to me that I would give up my £40,000 or whatever else it was. That I would give everything to him. And I knew that I meant it at that moment because of the revelation of his love there. And I think if we're going to be people that live a sacrificed life, a living sacrificed life, you cannot do it in your own strength. You have to have a revelation of Jesus. It's hard for your heart to go after something else when Jesus is manifestly just loving you. In verse 6, we read this. But Jesus said, Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. What a wonderful thing to say. Jesus saw her devotion and he said, That's beautiful. I know, Jesus, when he sees your devotion, he sees something beautiful. When he sees you lay something down, he sees something beautiful. Worship is a beautiful thing. Sacrifice is a beautiful thing. And he says, look, poor are always going to be with you. And you can choose to help them at any time. And that's why we've got to be really careful not to judge other people, saying you should be doing that, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, the church should be doing this, the church. No, let's just do what we should be doing. If everybody did what they should be doing, what a better world this would be. She has done a beautiful thing because she has done what she could and anointed me for burial. Those words captivated me a number of years ago, that this woman did what she could. Jesus isn't asking you to do what you can't do. He's asking you to do what you can do. And if we can do what we can do, the amazing thing is Jesus adds to it. And he goes, this lady, I mean, this is the power of the scriptures. This lady, they're going to be talking about you all around the world. Excuse me. Everywhere where the gospel's preached, they'll talk about you. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this lady that gave of herself to Jesus. She gave what she had in her hand. She devoted herself to Jesus because she just knew. She just knew his love. I'm not called to do what I can't do. I'm called to do what I can do. We've been on holiday, as you know. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about my holiday, just a little bit. But we went to Germany. We spent 3 days in Berlin, and we saw the sights of Berlin, the Brandenburg Gate, the Reichstag, the car park where Hitler's bunker is buried underneath, just the Jewish memorial. So we did all Berlin, and it was fab, had a great time. And then we went to a little village called Hernhut, which is in East Germany. So if you think about Germany and you go east, just before the Polish border, it's like 10 miles away, there's a little village called Hernhut. And we used to have a young lady that came to this church called Marie, who was German, and she was from this village of Hernhut. And I got to know her brother, Sebastian, who every year we'd meet in faith camp. And Sebastian, I think he said, why don't you come and visit one day? If he didn't, I just invited myself and my family. I think he did invite me. But this little village in the middle of nowhere of 1,500 people, out of this village came something called the Moravian Church, which has 1 million members. And we went there, and I wanted God to talk to me, and he did, and I'll share next week probably about that. But in Miller's book on church history, he describes the Moravians as a missionary church par excellence. The first mission to St. Thomas in the West Indies was in 1732, almost 60 years before the Baptists went out, directed by William Carey, and so forth. And they would go to a new place every year. They would send missionaries. They had a significant impact on John Wesley. And out of that, John Wesley realized he wasn't saved, sought salvation, got saved, and started something called the Methodist Church. And we had an amazing 4 days there. And at one point, I thought to myself, how does a small village in Germany change the face of the church and world mission? And you've got to point to one man, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. And now, Zinzendorf was a German aristocrat. He's part of the royalty. He was a count. And he had a godly grandmother who brought him up to love Jesus. And when he finished his education, he was 21 years old, he set on a grand tour of Europe, which royal people did. They would visit the great cities, Budapest and Paris and so forth. And he found himself in Dusseldorf. And he visited an art gallery in Dusseldorf and saw a painting called Behold the Man. And it was a picture of Christ. And he says in his face the artist had painted love. And underneath it were these words: all this I did for thee, what have you done for me? All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me? And he had a revelation of Jesus. And he said to himself, what am I doing for Christ? And he felt like Christ had a claim on his life because Christ had died for him. And he came away saying he just wanted to do what he could for Jesus. And he went back to his lands in East Germany. And he met a man called Christian David. Now, Christian David was a preacher of the Moravians who were being persecuted by the Roman Catholics at that time. And he said, what can I do? And Christian David said, well, they discussed it, and he invited the Moravians to move to Hernhut. And 11 came in 1725. I think it was 1725 we're talking about. And people would come. Huguenots would come because it was a place of refuge for the religious persecuted. And you'd have all these people come, and about 300 of them were in the village at that time. And he gave them land, and they built houses, and they built homes, and they built a community. And there was a lot of friction in this community because you'd have people from France, and people from Hungary, and people from Austria, and people from different places, different cultures, and they would come with their church culture. So you'd have Huguenots, and you'd have Moravians, and you'd have Lutherans, and they would come, and they wouldn't bond together. And Zinzendorf would go to them and say, you know, we're all one in Christ. We're one. But it was just like, didn't get through. And he prayed about it on the 13th of August, 1727. They would all meet together for the breaking of bread. And the Holy Spirit fell. And this is what some of the people said about what happened. Truly a miracle of God, that out of many kinds and sects, we could have been melted together into one, Christian David. Another person said, Hernhut has become a living congregation of Christ. Another said, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit himself to one love. Zindendorf said, it was a day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the congregation in Pentecost. And from that one day, the Holy Spirit came and changed the world. It fills me with great hope because we can have a one day where the Holy Spirit can come and do something that can change a nation or change a world. Just one day. But come back to, I have done this for you, what have you done for me? And Zindendorf said, I'll do anything for you, Lord. And he did anything and everything, and he had his one day. And I thought about these things, and I thought about my life, and I thought about the things I needed to change in my life. And I made a list, and it was like, present myself as a living sacrifice, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, pray, diet and exercise, love people, stop getting angry, pray in tongues, be more generous, kingdom first, just all this sort of list of things. And I looked at the list and I thought to myself, I could have written this list 25 years ago. This isn't knowledge I need. I have the knowledge. And here's part of the problem is we all know to pray more. Anybody not know that? We all believe prayer changes things, but I don't do it to the degree that I can. I know to love people, but I struggle to lay my life down for my brother. I know to be generous, but sometimes I want to hold on to the stuff that I have. And I looked at this list, and it was like a mirror into my soul. And do you know what I saw? I saw reflected back my pride, my selfishness, my sinfulness, my weakness. I want to do these things, but I just don't. Now that reminded me of the Apostle Paul. Let me just quote you him from Romans. Does this sound like you sometimes? I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And there's this sort of, if I live in the old man, in my flesh, nothing good dwells in my flesh. And I get frustrated in my walk. And the things I want to do, I don't do. But I've got to live out of my spirit man, out of the Christ within me. And there is a battle for our souls because we sung some fantastic songs today. I mean, it was like Tim just had my notes beforehand. It's all about sacrifice, giving everything to Jesus, living for Jesus, and all this stuff. And we all sang it, or those of us who sang it, wanting to do it, believing and hoping and trusting. That's where I want to be. That's who I want to be. And then we'll go out there, and that very song, Lord, I give you my life, I give you my soul, I give you my all, will be challenged. I was challenged. And I know this. I've been made righteous, and my renewed spirit man is perfect in Christ. And the same letter, Romans, says this. It says that those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And I know to reign in life is to receive the gift of righteousness from Jesus. I am righteous before God, and the abundance of grace from the throne. It's the grace of God that enables me to walk in victory over sin. This lady did what she could. Jesus said, she has done what she could. How many people would like Jesus to say that of them? When they get up there into glory and he's introducing, hey, this is Lynn, introducing you to Moses, she did what she could. Introducing you to Joshua, she did what she could. Introducing you to Abraham, she did what she could. I want Jesus to say that about me. And the incredible thing is he knows all my weaknesses. And he knows my shortcomings, and yet he still loves me. He still chooses me. He still makes the decision to use me. There's a story in John chapter 6. Let's turn there. We've got time. Let's turn to John chapter 6. He said this to test them. It's John 6, verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered themselves up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaf fish left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." So this is a familiar story. And what's interesting is it's the same sort of situation, isn't it, where just something impossible needs to happen. 200 denarii of bread and fish to feed 5,000 people. You know, so I don't know what it would cost to feed a person. You know, imagine if you were feeding 5,000 people in McDonald's. That's £25,000 bill, and they go, where are we going to buy this bread? And we don't have enough money, you know. But Jesus was just testing them, and then along comes Andrew, and he says, "There is a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And that's how God works. There is a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what's that so many? And we have to realize that God doesn't need our abilities. He doesn't need our resources. He just needs our obedience and our sacrifice. That boy could have said, "Jesus, my mum gave me this bread for my lunch, and no, you can't have it. I'm not sharing." We're a bit like that with Jesus. "I'm not giving. No, you can't have my time. No, you can't have..." But Jesus wants to multiply our time and multiply our resource. And I have this thing. When Jane went to Israel a few years ago, she bought me a present. And it sits on my desk. And in this present, it's like a basket. It's all made of wood with loaves and fishes. And it reminds me of this story that all I can give to Jesus are my loaves and fishes. That's all I can give to him. And when I think about the loaves and fishes, I think about my weaknesses and my inadequacies and my inability to do what I feel God's called us to do. And I say, "Well, Jesus, here's what I've got. You've got to multiply it." Andrew says, there is a boy here. I kind of feel like the Holy Ghost says, there is a church here. We're here. Here in Bridgend. Right here, there is a church, but they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what is that amongst so much need? What is that amongst so much darkness? What is that amongst so much lost people? Well, it's not very much. But it's enough. There is a church here in Bridgend, just looking at my loaves and fishes. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you a loaf or are you a fish? Where are the loaves and fishes? And Andrew is saying, or the Holy Ghost is saying, there is a church here in Bridgend with loaves and fishes. And Jesus comes to the vine and he says, can I have your loaves and fishes? No. That's one response. Or we can have, take it all, Lord. I can't do much with it. I'm not really changing the nation with it. It's just, and in the light of who you are, it's nothing. What is this amongst so much need? It's not a lot, but it's enough. We're not a lot, but we're enough. Enough for what? Enough for everything that God wants us to do in this nation. Christ does the impossible through an unremarkable kid in the middle of a very big crowd. It's interesting, there's a big crowd of 5,000 people and somebody spots the boy, Andrew. By the Holy Ghost. Jesus knew this was going to happen, it said. He knew what he was going to do. He'd seen the boy too. And then Andrew brings the boy forward. And it's like an unremarkable. There's thousands of churches. But Jesus is looking for the church that will say, here are my loaves and here are my fishes. What are these amongst so many? And they said, they're enough. So Zindendorf, 300 people in that congregation. And I think at some point, it's like 90% of people on world mission came from a place of 300 souls. It grew to 1,500. That's incredible. What is this amongst so many? And you know, the first place they went was in the West Indies. And they went to the West Indies because Zindendorf had met somebody from St. Thomas who was of African descent, 1720s now, and he had come to Christ in Denmark, and he came to Hernhut, and he said he just wanted his parents and his family to hear about Jesus. And 2 young men stood up, and they said, we will go. And off they went, and his family was saved. And there was a move of God in the plantation of the slaves. What is this amongst so many? It is enough. And I can look at all the things that just all those struggles that I've been through, all those difficulties that I've been through, all my weaknesses and all my inadequacies and all my failures, and see the 5,000 and think, I could never feed those 5,000 with my 2 fish and 5 loaves. And Jesus doesn't want us to feed the 5,000 with our 2 fish and 5 loaves. He wants us to give our 2 fish and 5 loaves to him. And he does the work. He does the miracle. And you know, what was the boy's name? Anybody know? Why don't we know the boy's name? Because they were glorifying Jesus. We don't need to know your name. You know, we live in this celebrity culture, lifestyle, just to, you know, how many this and how many that and how many followers have you got and how many. It doesn't make a dime of difference to Jesus. He's looking for the nameless, faceless saint that'll be forgotten. Nobody knows the boy's name. Nobody knows what happened to the 12 baskets. Nobody knows, but everybody knows this. They were giving glory to Jesus. And Andrew said, there is a church here in Bridgend that only has. Well, what do we have? Well, whatever we have, it's not enough. And you know what Jesus says? He says this. Have the people sit down. He doesn't listen to his words of doubt and unbelief. And does that come out of your mouth sometimes? When will I ever see my husband saved? When will I ever see this happen? When are you ever going to move in Bridgend? When are you ever going to do this? Lord, don't you know I'm getting older? Don't you know this? Jesus doesn't listen to any of that stuff. What is that amongst so many? He looks at the loaves and fishes. And you know, there is enough potential in this church amongst us to not only change the town, but to change the nation and to change nations. Because the potential in us is Christ, the hope of glory, His Spirit in us. So when we say, what is this as amongst so many? Well, it's Jesus amongst so many. That's what it is. So, in all my weakness, in all my disappointment, in all my failures, in all my insecurities and all my fears, I need to say to Jesus, take my loaves and fishes. Take my loaves and fishes, Jesus. Count Zinzendorf presented Jesus with what he had. Just have what I've got, Lord. And the Lord took it through the Moravian church and changed nations. There's 1 million people in the Moravian church now, 1 million, from a town of 300 people. And they're the ones that call themselves Moravians. There is countless millions that are through the Moravian witness, because they weren't big into having a denomination back in the day, that claimed Christ because of this Moravian church. 300 people. Because Count Zinzendorf said, take my loaves and fishes. If we present Jesus with what we have, He can touch the world. I'm convinced of that. He can touch the world. And I think my challenge to you is this, is why don't you give your loaves and fishes to Jesus? Why don't we do that? Why don't we just give our loaves and fishes to Jesus? We've been singing about sacrifice and giving all morning, but that's all God's asking us to do, is why don't you give yourself to Jesus and do what you can do? And if I do what I can do, God will do what He can do, and we will see some synergy and power and change in this country. Kind of, if you get the chance to go to Herne Hut, I would suggest you do. But just God is so amazing. And in the ocean of what He does, it feels like my foot is just lapping the shallows of what He wants to do. So we're going to close. The band would like to come up. And I want you to think about that. Let's turn our eyes. We'll sing Turn Our Eyes. So just stand. I'm going to just pray. How do you give your loaves and fishes? You need to focus on Jesus. Heavenly Father, all morning we've been singing about giving and sacrifice and living for You. And Lord, we know the challenges we have, and we just pray for Your grace, Your mercy and Your long-suffering and Your faithfulness to help us. Father, I want to give my loaves and fishes to You. And Lord, we just present ourselves to You Father, help us to do what we can do. And Father, I speak that there is a church in Bridge End that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we ask that you would take that, multiply it, and feed the world with the gospel through it. We love you and honor you and thank you. You are wonderful and marvelous to behold. And Father, the word talks about the power of the age to come. And Father, we pray that you would release the power of the age to come in our presence and midst. That we would be captivated by your glory and love. And that we would multiply ourselves 100-fold, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.